We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's Word as we find it in Psalm 106, and we begin together at verse 45. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Father God, we come before you today with grateful hearts once again for many reasons. Thankful that we can approach you, Father, not because of anything we have done, but because of Jesus' sacrifice. We thank you that we can come to you not because of anything good we have done, but because of who we are. We admit that we are imperfect, and you've welcomed us as your children. Lord, and this amazing truth still takes our breath away. And as we gather now, please clear our minds, open our hearts to receive what you want to teach us today, and help us understand how deeply you love us, despite ourselves. Father, forgive us when we doubt, when we wander away. Thank you for leaving the 99 and finding the one, and drawing us back to you. Prepare us to sing your praises, call upon your name, and to hear your word, and to be changed by it. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Our reading from our confession is a very appropriate one this morning after our consideration of the first letter of the Apostle John. You will remember that those Gnostics denied that Jesus truly came in the flesh. And what we see in our confession clearly corrects us on that, what we can only call a damnable heresy. Although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ till after his incarnation, yet its value, efficacy, and benefits were communicated to the elect in all ages from the beginning of the world. This was accomplished through those promises, types, and sacrifices in which he was revealed and represented as the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to pray together, and we have much to thank the Lord for, and put our petitions before him with praise and thanksgiving. Let's do so. Let's do so right now. Our Father, who art in heaven, we lift our eyes and our hearts and our lives before you this morning. And as we do so, we praise you once again, Father, for the incredible privilege of being called your children. Amen. Father, we thank you for choosing us before the world even began. Not because we deserved it and you saw something good in us, but because of your amazing grace. We are grateful. We're grateful for the complete salvation you've given us through Jesus, declaring us righteous, changing us day by day to be more like him. And Father, then assuring us and promising us And one day, at your own appointment, we will be completely transformed, freed from the very presence of sin, not only its penalty and its power, but its very presence. And we will see you as you truly are. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who lives within us, among us, guides us and reminds us that we all belong to you by faith alone. We are also thankful, Father, for the ways you help us to grow spiritually, through the Word, by the Spirit, through prayer, through the means of grace and our church family. Father, we pray this morning for a spiritual awakening in churches everywhere, that you breathe new life into your people, that you renew our love for you. Father, that you give us a passion for your mission in this world. We pray also that you unite Christians across all denominations that truly worship you, and that you unite all of us within each one of those congregations, that you help us to work together in love and truth and mercy and grace. We pray that you bless our own church. We pray for ourselves as elders and deacons that you will guide us as we seek to serve you better. We lift up our sister churches this morning and we ask you to bless their ministries and that you protect them also from false teaching. This morning we want to pray for Dr. Darrell Saul and the faculty of our theological college, which we have the joy to visit this week. We pray for them in all the challenges that they face, for them and the students. And Father, we pray that they prepare faithful leaders who love your truth and who love your people. We also remember missionaries serving all around the world, that you protect them, encourage them, and help them share the gospel effectively and faithfully. And this morning we pray also for those who are grieving and sick or struggling in any way. We pray especially for the Nshimbi family in their terrible loss. As they wake up in the morning and they realize what had happened and how that will change and influence their lives. We pray that you console them. We pray this morning for Jamie Salisbury. Father, we pray also for Leslie Momberg as he lies, by all accounts of the physicians, dying in the hospital of dread disease. Now, Sister Joey's heart is heartbroken over that. We pray that you would intervene. Father, we pray also for Stephen Johnson this morning, fighting dread disease. We pray for Michelle Myberg in her weakness, for our brother Wilhelm. We pray for Stuart, for David Vaughan, and for Joshua Raven. We pray for Pastor Jonathan. We pray for little Anne and for Sinead Scholes. We pray for Chantel and Jan van Rooyen. We pray for our little Magriet and for Vicky, for Jimmy and Yvonne, for Daphne and Sharon, for Suzanne and for Florian Enk and for Neil Stain, our brother Mel. We pray for Amanda and Elaine and for Des, for Pat and for Zenny, for Ella, for Peter, for Danny Ingrid. We pray for Zirkia and Selma and Pastor Wilhelm and Marina. We pray for Danny Mariana, for little Elena, for Naomi, for Melvin, for Diewald, for Margie, for Miranda, for Anna, and for Sarah Jane. We pray for your healing hand upon them. We pray also that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read together the first three verses in a moment. And the theme of our message this morning is the blessing and benefits of the children of God. The blessing and the benefits of the children of God. And of course, those are adopted children. We continue our journey through 1 John this morning, and it's always good to recap because there are those who are among us for the first time and they haven't followed along the series so far. And as we look at this passage this morning, in a moment we find ourselves transitioning from the Apostle John's defense against the Gnostic heresies. Gnostic means knowledge. And there were these people who believed they had special secret knowledge that no one they had. We find the parallel of them in evangelicals today who, even Bible in their hand, think they know better than other people. They know it better. They're more righteous. They need to correct everybody around them instead of letting Christ correct them. And they don't like hearing that. But we need to hear that. In some way, we need to make one another hear that when we don't want to hear that. And may the Lord give us grace that we do that and make ourselves heard as we have heard from Christ and from others. Pray for us as elders as we lead the congregation in this. We determine to do that to the glory of God and to the good of his people. Amen. Now, what John did is he defended the church of Jesus Christ against these Gnostic heresies. People who thought they knew better than Christ himself. And John stood up against them and he said, you mustn't listen to these people. You don't need them to teach you. And what he did is, so far we've seen how the Gnostics wanted to separate believers from the Father's love through their elitist, arrogant, narcissistic, secret knowledge, rejecting the apostolic word that God had revealed to them throughout the ages, and rejecting the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we heard about last week. Who rejected the apostolic word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what they did in doing that is they offered a false redemption that was based on human, what they thought was wisdom, but it was actually foolishness, rather than God's inspired word. But today, John, having refuted this false redemption, he presents to us the true redemption. And he reminds us of a redemption so magnificent, so transformative, that it stands in stark contrast to the empty promises of heretical teaching, whatever that teaching may be. And our text, 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3 this morning, reveals to us as the Lord's blessed people that profound blessing of adoption as children of God. And he opens up to us the many benefits that flow from that gracious adoption. And we need to know it's not merely a theological abstraction. We run the risk of that, especially in our Reformed tradition, of turning everything into a theological abstraction instead of a practical experience. Now, there is a need for having sound theology. And we have fought a long battle with it. I have done that alongside brave brothers whom the Lord has gifted, who's done that. But it must take root in the heart. It can't just stay stuck in the head. It has to come into the heart. It has to come into the attitude. It has to come into our daily lives. And that's what John seeks to do here this morning. He reminds us it's not just theological abstraction, it's the living, breathing reality of every believer who has been rescued from the domain of darkness and who's been transformed into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's what John does. And as you and I look together at these verses this morning, we'll see how John unfolds the magnificent doctrine of our adoption, our justification, its present reality, its future fulfillment, and its present implications for us as the people of God. And what we see in this passage, we may call the gospel in miniature. And it's to me, to my mind and heart, it's one of the most concise, compact passages. In fact, if you had to tell me, we're going to take the entire Bible and the memory of it away from you and put you in a remote place, but we're going to give you one text to take with you. Which one would you take? I think I'll take this passage. I think I will take it with me. Let's turn to it and with our hearts and our minds and our attitudes, prepare to receive the life-giving truth that we see in this text. Now, before we read it, when I read it, hear the first word. Hear the first word. It's a command. It's a call of the Holy Spirit. And here it is. See. See. Open your heart, open your mind, open your eyes, open your ears, open your attitudes, open your motives, open your creed, your character, your conduct, and see. There's something important we need to see. What is it? What kind of love the Father has given to us? Do you see it? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Do you see? Have you seen? We need to see. What do we see? The first thing we see is the blessing of our adoption. Now, where does it begin? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. You see where it begins? It's rooted in the Father's love. It's not rooted because our God went to some orphanage and looked at all the orphans in there and picked the nicest ones for Himself. It began in His love. The love of God. That's where it is rooted. And that's why with John it's an exclamation of wonder. And it becomes with an invitation to let us see. What does it mean to see? It means to meditate. It means to put self aside. It means putting the world aside. It means putting all other people aside. All distractions. And to meditate upon. To contemplate. But not only that, even more. To marvel at the extraordinary nature of God's love. And that Greek phrase that's translated, what kind of love? It's even beautiful on the ear, potapen agapen. What kind of love? You know what it carries when you read it in the original language? It carries a sense of astonishment. It jumps off the page when you read it. There's astonishment in it. Awe-inspiring magnitude. And it's not just ordinary affection. Those feelings you feel that makes your heart pump guava juice when you look at something or someone you like. It's much more than that. It's of awe-inspiring magnitude. What love the Father has given to us. It transcends all human understanding. It comes from the Father. John has already established this in his gospel, remember, which he'd already written. Where did he open it up? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That love from the Father. You see, the Father's love is not reactive. He doesn't look at us and see how lovable we are. He especially doesn't look at us also as we sometimes look at one another and think how hateful we are. His love is not reactive. It's proactive. It begins with him. It doesn't begin with us. If it had to begin with us, he would have destroyed us. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't know why God doesn't give me what I deserve. I said to him, I rejoice every day that he doesn't give me what I deserve. Amen. Are you glad for that? You're glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve. You rejoice in it. He gives you what Christ deserved and earned on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. Thomas Watson captured it beautifully when he wrote this. He says, God's love is like a river. It runs in its channel, whether men draw water from it or not. The sun shines, even though the blind man does not see it. So God loves those sinners do not regard it. But the love of God to the elect is more, says Watson. It is a love of delight. It is a love of complacency. It is a love of grace and mercy. It's a love of satisfaction. And it was given to us. So, it's rooted in the Father's love. Secondly, and now we return to the sea. It needs not the sea by the seaside, to the seeing. It has to be realized by the faithful loved. We have to realize it. See what love. And this is what John means. This is what he wants us to see, that love that originates with the Father that we just looked at. He says we are the children of God, and so we are. That's a very definitive declaration of our present status as God's children. It's not wishful thinking. It's not future hope alone. It's a present reality for all who believe. And that adoption is not based on our merit. Even though some of us sometimes walk around like it is. I do that sometimes. Do you? It's not rooted in us. Richard Shipps pointed it out when he said, and listen to it, adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in innocence. Can you see that? Adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in innocence. For even though Adam was the son of God by creation, yet he was not so by adoption as the saints are. The son by creation may fall, but the son of redemption can never fall. For he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that adoption brings with it privileges and benefits and responsibilities of sonship. We have access to the Father, Paul says in Ephesians 2:18. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8:15. We have an inheritance, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. And we have the discipline of a loving father, Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. You see that last one, the discipline of a loving father. That's where we have to be careful in discipline. It's God's privilege. It's not ours. It's God's. Those are our benefits. And we must see this. We must see. We simply must. What does it mean to see? I explained that to you earlier on. It's to take it in with all that you have. That's what seeing it means. Now this is what the world does not see. We see next that it's rejected by the faithless world. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, the world has rejected it. The world does not see it. Now, you and I can sometimes also sit on our Christian high horses and say, see, the world doesn't see it. That's where we learn it. You see how that one's missing it? You see how that one's missing it? Where do we see it clearly that it's rejected by the faithless world? You see it by experience, because you were there before Christ redeemed you. You were there. I was there. Each one of you. You were there. You didn't see. You remember that? Who does not remember that? Before he saved, you didn't see. You don't only learn it by looking at the world now that you're outside of it. You learned it when you were in it. That's why you understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. You saw it because you were in the world once. And with all of that, that's the blessing of the beloved adopted children of God. Now, what are their benefits? What does it bring us that we're adopted? What is the so what of it? Let's have a look. We see, first of all, our present by grace, faith-based reality. It's a faith-based reality, and it's present, and it's by grace. What is it? It's justification together with the adoption. Beloved, we are God's children now. The first part of verse 2 of our text. You see, John proceeds now. He transitions from the general truth of our adoption to its present reality. That term, beloved, agapetoi, what that does, it reflects the intimate relationships that we now enjoy with God and with one another too. It's not a future hope alone. It's a present possession. We are God's children now. Not only one day, but now. You are his child. And that present reality includes both our justification and our adoption. You know what justification is, you remember, and for those of you who don't know, it's a legal declaration by God that we are righteous in Christ. While adoption is the relational reality that we are members of God's family, both are received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As Paul explains in Romans 8, verse 16 to 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, the Holy Spirit testifies to our present status as God's children. And it's a status that brings both privileges and responsibilities. Thomas Goodwin captured it so well when he said, "A believer is a most happy man." When I read that, I thought, sometimes one goes to churches and you don't see that, you see this. The believer is the most happy man, being a child of God, but at the same time, a most miserable man about what he sees around him. A most miserable man, finding so much sin in his own heart. He's a child of God, a child of light, and yet a child of darkness, a child of heaven, and yet a child of earth. You see, this present reality of our adoption, what it should do, it should transform how we view ourselves, how we relate to God, and how we live in and navigate this world. We're no longer defined by our past failures or even our present struggles. We are defined by our identity as beloved children of the living God. That's what defines us. And what does that give us? What that gives us, it gives us security, it gives us significance, and it gives us satisfaction that nothing in this world can give us or take away from us. That's what it gives us. Don't you think it's a glorious thing to be a Christian? Don't you think so? Do we live it? Do you live it more than you live the fact that the world isn't, they're not Christians? We need to live this fact. Now we look next at our future by grace for redemption. Our glorification that will come, and we'll get to the sanctification just now. I know the order of salutis, the order of salvation is a little bit reversed in the text, but we'll get to it. We see our future by grace, full redemption, our glorification, the beatific vision about which I spoke earlier. seeing God as He is. He says, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's the second part of verse 2. You see, John now shifts from our present reality of our adoption to its future consummation. There's a tension in the Christian life between what we already are and what we will yet be. It's that what we always call the already and not yet. That phrase, what we will be, has not yet appeared. And that acknowledges the incomplete nature of our present experience. Some of us walk around like we're already glorified. All we need to do is get everybody around us sanctified as we are. You're not glorified yet. The Lord says that which you accuse another of, you were guilty of the same. I didn't make that up. The Bible says that. That's why He says, look at the mote in your own eye before you pick at the splinter in your brother's. Amen. You see, we are truly God's children now, but there's still more, a transformation that awaits us. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And despite that future uncertainty, John affirms our confident knowledge. But we know, not we hope, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And that's not based on speculation. What is it based on? It's based on the certainty of God's promises, where His love began. That appearing of Christ, what we call in theology in the Greek, the parousia, it'll bring about our final transformation into His likeness. And I'm going to close with this today because our time is up. Another preacher gave me that advice. Because we can't rush through these things, can we? We cannot rush through them. What is the basis of this transformation? It is profound because we shall see Him as He is. Imagine seeing Him as He is. Can you figure that out in your mind? To see Him as He is. I listened to some Beethoven yesterday and I heard it as it is. I looked at some Picasso, the old guitarist. Beautiful piece of art. Some of my friends looked at it with me and I saw it as it is. And it astonished me. Read some poetry. You see it as it is. You look at your children. You see them as they are. And it astonishes you. But imagine seeing Him as He is. Can your mind imagine that? It's the beatific vision. Jonathan Edwards anticipated that. And he said, the heaven of heavens is the seeing of God. And the saint's happiness consists in the immediate vision of the divine essence. The more the divine excellency is seen, the more it is loved. And the more it is loved, the more the soul is conformed to it. And that future glorification will be the culmination of our redemption. It will be the final removal of all sin and corruption. It will be the full restoration of God's image in us. And for you and I, it is the only hope that sustains us through the present trials and the troubles of this world, and that motivates our present pursuit of holiness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for revealing in your word how deeply you love us by making us your children. Father, we pray that you help these truths to sink deep into our hearts and our minds and to change how we live. We pray that you give us grace to rest in our salvation, to look forward to our future transformation, and each one of us to grow more like Jesus each day. Father, keep us grounded in the simple truth of your grace, not through our efforts, but through faith in Christ alone. As we leave here today, help us to live as your beloved children, to reflect your love to others, and to become more like Jesus until we see him face to face. And Father, may the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing with joy, "What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone." Dearly beloved in Christ, now to whom is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.